Good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be here today. Man, what a beautiful day and beautiful faces to see as we come and worship our God. Would you join me in a word of prayer, please? Father God, we thank you for another wonderful day. Another wonderful day that is a gift given by you, Father, because we all know people who don't have this gift today. So, Father, as we cherish the gift that you give us, which is the gift of life, we don't just thank you for life, but we thank you for the abundance of life, for the love that you've given us, the love that you show us, the love that we hear about, and hopefully the love that we feel and the love that we understand. Father, continue to lift up Living Hope Fellowship as a beacon of hope, a beacon of light, a beacon of love for all your children, because we know that your children are not just those that love you and worship you. You are the creator of all, father of all. And we know that it's your deepest desire that all would be saved. So, Father, continue to do what you do, being that perfect, eternal daddy. Continue to fill us with your spirit so that we can look more and more like your precious son, Jesus. We thank you. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So I have a sermon name here for you today called Experiencing God's Love in Four Dimensions. If the moving shape there makes you dizzy, feel free not to look at it. But I wanted to use that because I want us to understand the concept of God's love as something that's always moving. It's not a fixed destination. Okay? And so because love is always moving, it's always growing, it's always adapting, I wanted you to see this shape here. Okay, Brother Daryl didn't know what I was going to preach on today, but the measurements and everything you just gave us is going to be right on time with what we're talking about today. So thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and I believe the passage is verses 14 to 19. So I'll read them for you and feel free to read along. It starts out, and this is Paul the Apostle speaking here. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. And so one of the things, you know, I know Dr. Ganey, he was my preaching professor for a long time. So one of the things he always says is that when you preach something and when you share the word of God, it has to have a purpose. It has to have a reason as to why you're giving it. It's kind of like your grocery store list, right? When whoever goes shopping in your family goes to the grocery store and you see milk and eggs, the fact that it's on the list tells you what? We need this. We're missing this, or we're running out of this. And so what I want you to understand is that Paul's coming from the position, talking to the church of Ephesians, which is a very healthy church. It's a very healthy church, but the first thing one of the things he mentions is, I still want you to understand the height, the depth, the width and the length of God's love. Because, yes, you know God's love, but you haven't experienced it fully yet. And it's almost like the more we taste of it, sometimes we become complacent. Sometimes we don't realize there's so much more. And so this is his prayer for the Ephesians. And like I said, I think it's just as relevant for us here today. And so the reason I believe that love is so important is because it's the power through which the kingdom flows. It's the currency through which the kingdom flows. And I think that because we are in the kingdom, partial kingdom that's here on earth, it's not in fullness yet, but because we are citizens of that kingdom, we need to continue to be renewed by God's love on a minute-by-minute basis, hour-by-hour basis, day-by-day basis. Because we know that out in the world, there's plenty of reasons for us to not want to love, right? It's human nature to be selfish and only care about the love that comes this way. And it's so much harder, you know, it's kind of like saving money. It's easier to save money, but it's harder to spend it in most cases, right? Not always. And so I look at this as the ultimate daddy issue. So I don't know if you've ever heard it put this way, but, you know, sometimes if you've been in a relationship with somebody, whether it's a friendship or a romantic relationship, and people act in certain odd ways that kind of they're triggered by things, most of the time it's identified, well, they have a mommy issue or they have a daddy issue, right? And this is kind of always a warning to parents. Make sure you really install and instill love in your kids, because you don't know how they're going to react if they don't feel that love from you, right? They'll go out and they could do drugs. They can end up dancing in exotic strip clubs. You know, they always say that when a daddy doesn't love his daughter, sometimes that's the result, right? And so we're talking about the ultimate daddy issue, which is that if we cannot experience the love of the Father more and more, then we will not be able to give that love to others. Plain and simple, right? The greatest commandment of all is what? Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And then Jesus says, and what's the next? And love your neighbor as yourself, right? Even the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are about your relationship with God, and commandments 5 through 10 are about your relationship with others. Because if you're truly loving God, you must love others. And even for Christians who want to love God, who do love God, and who know they're loved by God, there's always what I call a kingdom chasm. There's a breach between what we know, what we feel, There's always a gap between what we know we're supposed to know, what the Bible tells us so, and yet what we're actually able to feel for ourselves. Okay? When I say we're going to experience God's love in four dimensions, here's the four dimensions I'm going to go with. Seeing, hearing, feeling, and understanding. Seeing and hearing are the ones that are the most common, especially for us as Christians. Feeling and understanding are two different ones. And I think they're not emphasized enough, which is what that's going to be the major concentration of the sermon today. Okay? So why do we have to continue to grow in four dimensions and experience four dimensions in love? Because it's a lot easier to fall in love than to sustain love or to grow in love. I believe that if we're not growing together in love, then we're growing apart out of love. And this is not only between us and our relationship with God, but it's our relationship with our families, with our friends, with our coworkers, with the world. If I am not experiencing that constant love in multiple ways from the Father, then I'm not giving that love out in multiple ways. I think there's three or four prayers in the book of Ephesians that Paul gives. Phenomenal. If you want to know how to pray for your church, you want to know how to pray for believers, you want to know how to pray for the world, look at those prayers in the book of Ephesians. I promise you, you won't be disappointed. But as we look at this passage, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, there's four parts to Paul's prayer. And Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian, used to say that he considered this four-part prayer almost like four steps towards heaven. With each element of that prayer, you are another step closer. And he wasn't emphasizing works or anything of that nature, but he's just saying that's how heavenly this prayer is. So that's what we're going to look at today. How do we get closer to the Father? The Father is always with us. The Holy Spirit is deposited in us. So I'm not trying to make this a theological issue, but what I'm saying is, how do we live out and realize more of the kingdom on earth presently, since it's only partially here? It's partially here, but everybody's not accessing it in equally across the board. Because we each have to grow. We each have to be molded through our own path that God's given us. And we have to continue to experience love. And not everybody's experiencing it at the same level. And I don't think that's God withholding anything. I think is that there's some things we don't realize we can experience now. And so that's what we're going to cover. All right, so we're going to break down the text verse by verse or part by part. So we start off with 14, which says, "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And so as we saw the picture of the of those steps leading to heaven, which is actually unseen in that picture, what I want you to realize is, whether you believe in God or not at this point in your life, we all start at that same foundational level. You are a son or you are a daughter of God, creator of all. And so you're on equal footstep with everybody. You're starting in the same place as every single human being ever has. But that's not enough, is it? That's not enough for access to heaven. That's not enough for access to the Father. But I do want us to realize that no matter what our history, what our background, what our mistakes, past, current, or future, God considers you His beloved child. So principle one, if you're a human being, God loves you because you're a part of His family. And this sounds so simple, and in some ways it is, but it's not so simple if you didn't grow up in a home that reflected God's love. If you didn't grow up with both parents, or if you grew up with both parents, but they each had their own issues and they were unable to show you love. Perhaps you didn't grow up with your parents at all. Perhaps you know your own story. But see, the thing is, we automatically think sometimes, you know, we're a member of God's family, that means I'm loved, everybody should understand that. Everybody doesn't understand that. Because people grew up in homes where they were beat, abused, and worse. And I don't know if you realize this, but most people filter their understanding of God through their human parents. So if your parent, your earthly parent abandoned you, it's usually common to feel abandonment issues from God. If your parent was overly strict and overbearing, it's generally typical for that person to perceive God in the same way. And that's why we need the truth of the scriptures to highlight God's own revelation of Himself to us. See, we're supposed to pass our experience through the Bible to see what makes it to the other side. That's the filter. Our experience through the Bible, not the Bible through our experience. And that's where we get in trouble. Second part, I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. So now this is that first step up, that first walk on that pathway that gets you closer to realizing more of the kingdom here on earth. And that is that God's the one that has to do it through the depositing of the Holy Spirit in you. I believe, and this is just me, I'm not, you know, if you don't agree with it, that's okay, you can tell me later. I believe God created us with a hole in our hearts that was meant to be filled only by God. And that when people don't realize that, that's why they search to fill that hole with anything and everything they can. And sometimes it manifests itself in, you know, drugs and fornication. But you know what? There's those of us, even as believers, that try to fill it with work, with busyness, with money, with hobbies. And anybody who's been in that boat, and I've been in that boat, hopefully comes to the realization that nothing's going to fill that hole but God, because that hole is God-sized. No matter what I fill it with, no matter what I pour into it, it'll never be filled by anything else. And so principle number two is, the hole in your heart that has never been satisfied can only be filled by God's love for you. See, and notice that I said God's love for you, not your obedience to God, not your belief in God. Because our belief, our faith, our trust, our obedience, those are wavering. We're never going to hit them the way they're supposed to be. But God's love for us is always perfect, always full, always enough. Part three. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. I always love that when the Bible explains or attempts to illustrate how we're supposed to rely on God, that it usually tells us about roots. It's about roots growing down. And it does that because I think that we can all relate. We have all seen trees. I think we all understand roots. But there's enough pictures in the world, enough places we've been, where we've seen trees growing in areas that are just beyond our imagination. Right? Because of floods and storms and earthquakes, that firmly rooted tree does not move. We've seen people build on top of unknowingly build on top of a seed or something of that nature to watch trees grow through homes. Right? Because it's firmly rooted. So principle number three is the foundation of your relationship with God must be rooted in love, not obedience, not works, and not fear. Does the Bible say fear the Lord? Yes. Does the Bible say obey the Lord? Yes. Does the Bible say trust the Lord? Yes. But those things are never to be elevated above loving God and above understanding God's love for you. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, on paper, they obeyed God. But they didn't love God. Love wasn't the source of obedience. Obedience for the sake of obedience has completely missed what God's intentions are behind obedience. Fear is the same. As a child growing up, when I was doing something I know I shouldn't do, yeah, I was afraid. I was afraid to get caught. And I was right to be afraid to get caught. Same thing with God. I think if we're walking in disobedience to Him, yeah, you should have a fear. However, if my entire picture and understanding of who God is that He's a God I need to fear, instead of understanding that He's my eternal daddy, then I've missed His character. I missed what He's been trying to tell me this whole time. Because there's a difference between blatantly being disobedient and messing up even though you don't want to mess up. Messing up because you can't stop messing up. And understanding that you have a Father who is there awaiting you with open arms saying, "It's okay. I know you messed up. And yes, I do know your heart. I know you don't want this no more. I've heard you praying, telling me, take this away from you. Help you, strengthen you. And I'm here to tell you, it's okay. Because the Father is love." So make sure that your roots that are growing down into your relationship with God is based on love and not obedience, not on works, not on fear. Because you know what? Fear runs out. I've seen people that had the image of God growing up. I have to fear God. Fear runs out. Because they do enough things, they don't get punished, and they're like, "Well, maybe it's not that bad, actually. Maybe I don't have to fear Him." Good works run out. If you compare your good works in the totality of your life to everything that you've done, that's not the way the kingdom works. So a quick example of that is, if I murder somebody, and I'm caught, and I go to court, and the judge tells me, right before my sentencing, "Do you have anything to say for yourself?" And I say, "Yeah, judge, I did murder this person, but I've done 2,642 good things." Those 2,642 good things are not going to wipe out my murder. I'm still going to go to prison for murder. So that's what I mean by good works run out. Your good works aren't what's going to save you. They aren't they're not what gives you self-worth. They're not what gives you worth and value before the Father. Relationship does. Okay? Fourth part. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. And here's where Brother Darrell's example is going to come in. Did you if you took the time to understand that, what was that, a tennis ball or some little rubber ball, equating the sun with that and the earth with a grain of sand back 25 feet, that should give you just a quick idea of how you'll never be able to fully realize what that measurement means. Okay? And this is the interesting part about this. Paul's prayer is that you would realize how long, how deep, how high, and how wide the love of the Father is. But it's almost an oxymoron because he's literally saying, you can never do that. You can never measure it. You'll never be able to walk that. But if you can just understand the vastness of that, it'll teach you more about who the Father is. Okay? And so what I want us to do here today is, and I pick these arbitrarily as far as seeing is width. You can make it any dimension you want. But the fact is that God wants you to see, to hear, to feel, and to understand His love for you. So we're going to go through those one by one so we can understand more about what God's desire for us is. So He wants you to see. Beautiful picture, right? If you ever had a little kid and they draw you those little, I love you, mommy, I love you, daddy, or growing up you drew them yourself, you know what the heart behind this picture is, right? And it's always been interesting to me that they always say, you know, when they're angry with you, I love you this much, right? When they're happy with you, I love you this much. Well, that's how much Jesus loves you, right? And what I say next, I don't want you to misunderstand. This is the once and for all, once for all time demonstration of God's love for us as His children. This is what we've seen, right? We didn't literally see it with our physical eyes. Past generations were looking forward to it, like Abraham and David and them. The generation that was living it saw it. We didn't see it for our own eyes. But when it comes to relationship with God, this isn't enough. And what I mean by that is this is not the only demonstration of God's love that is available to be seen. Let me say that again. The cross is enough for salvation. The cross is enough for relationship. It's enough for redemption. But it is not the only sign God gave to be seen. And that's important. Let me see if I can communicate this in a way that makes more sense. When I was younger, growing up, I was listening to a comic I shouldn't have been listening to. But his name was George Lopez. He's a Hispanic guy. And I liked it and identified with it because he's a Hispanic. I'm a Hispanic. Culture, he really spoke to the culture. And a lot of Hispanic men are known for trying to be macho, right? They don't want to be men that are known as touchy-feely kind of men. And so he would make jokes about his wife saying, you know, why don't you take me dancing? Or why don't you tell me you love me? Or why don't you do these romantic things for me? And his answer was always, when she would say, do you love me? He would say, I married you, didn't I? Right? I married you, didn't I? That's your answer. I married you. Of course I love you. I married you. And so I'm almost using that with the example of here of Jesus on the cross. Yes, George Lopez loved his wife, and that's why he married her. Yes, God loves us, and so He took our place on the cross for us. But if we're going to have a intimate, ever-growing relationship with the Father, then the Jesus on the cross isn't the only thing that needs to be seen as an example of His love. God's love for you is all around you. You should be able to identify God's love and your life for you through many different ways. If you haven't, I'm sorry, but I assure you it's there to be experienced. It's not because God's love is lacking. It's because maybe the perception isn't clear yet. So God's desire for us to see His love is not, I want you to have seen my love. God's desire is that you see his love every day. And that you will continue to see his love on a daily basis. God wants you to hear his love. Right? And the source of this always is going to be the love letters that he wrote to us. Yes, we read the letters. But you come, you know what? Did you know that you come to worship to hear the Lord's love for you? Because you need to hear it. And this is one of the issues I think we get into, because if you grew up in a family like mine, I love my family, Christian family, but we weren't huggers. We didn't really say I love you to each other. We showed each other we loved each other. We did those things that communicated love, but we didn't take the time to say I love you. And a lot of people grow up in homes like that, where love is demonstrated but not talked about. And I think that that's somehow, sometimes, the way we receive God's love. We see it demonstrated on the cross, but we're not hearing it. We're not experiencing it in that dimension. And that's a missing dimension. You can't receive all of somebody's love for you if that dialogue is not occurring. It's not enough to know that somebody loves you. You also need to hear that they love you. Feel it. Feeling and understanding is the most work that needs to be done, in my opinion. And the thing is, because I don't think we understand how it is we're supposed to feel God's love. God is in, you know, the ultimate being, the ultimate reality. So I don't think he's going to come down here and give me a hug. Right? But the scriptures tell us how to do this. John chapter 11 is basically the entire chapter on the story of Lazarus. And verse 44, when Jesus calls forth Lazarus, he says, Lazarus, come out. And it says he comes out in grave clothes and the covering on his face. Right? Try to remember. When he calls out Lazarus, what's the next thing that happens? Does Jesus run to Lazarus and start taking everything off of him? He does not. He says, and you that are here, remove his grave clothes. And what that signifies to me is that we are called the hands and feet of Jesus because we're supposed to be doing things that communicate his felt love to everybody. That's what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus. God doesn't need us to do things for him. I hope we realize that. If we all die today, he'll raise another church. He'll raise more people to sing to him and to worship him and to spread his word. He doesn't need us. However, he does call us to communicate felt love to those around us, those in our own families, those in our communities, and those who are not of our communities, not of our families. Maybe not even of the same worldview. The same way he tells them, rise up and you take care of Lazarus. You unbind Lazarus. See, to untie him, to loose him. That's what the world's missing. To be untied and unloosed from their bondage. The bondage that the world puts them in. Bondage that sin puts them in. And that only God can loose them from. But God is not going to reach down with his own hand every single time to do this. We are called to do this. And if you're called to do it in accordance with the love that you've felt. See, the thing is, we can never take people to a level deeper than where we've gone. However much love I feel is how much love I can give. However much love the Father's poured in me that I have actually experienced, I can pour that out. But if I'm not experiencing that, even though I believe in God, even though I trust in God, I can't give that away. So if you want to give away more, you have to experience more. Right? It's like money. You can't give away money that you don't have. So you can't give away the power of the kingdom if you're not experiencing the power. Last of all is my favorite of all, understanding. Understanding God's love. And this is why. Because when it comes to seeing God's love, let's face it, we see situations in our everyday lives where actually we feel like we're seeing the opposite of God's love. For example, what happens when you pray a good, righteous prayer that is of no benefit to you and it goes unanswered? Father, my loved one is sick and dying. They say there's no hope. Help them, Father. Father, my grandchild is sick, suffering. Help them, Father. Father, my neighbor, they don't have enough food to eat. Provide for them, Father. And, we are so thankful for the time God answers those prayers. But what about the times He doesn't answer those prayers? See, if the only dimension of love that I know is what I see with my own eyes, then I'm going to convince myself that God doesn't love me because I don't see it. When it comes to hearing, you know, I know we talk about in church and amongst believers, you know, I heard God tell me this. I don't know about everybody, right? I know the Holy Spirit gives us impressions. Some people I know, they hear it audibly. I never have in my life. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist. But I don't get to hear the audible voice of God tell me, I love you. So now if my situation is showing me, or my situation is causing me to doubt, does God love me? Because I don't see my situation changing. And I know I'm praying a righteous thing. Now I can't hear the Father communicate telling me how much He loves me. Then how can I feel it? Right? I'm not going to feel it. And so now in this, if those three things are missing in this current season, then we get back to understanding God's love. That's why I said it's my favorite. Because this is what keeps me grounded. If you ever been to a Christian wedding, more often than not, you're going to hear them read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Let's read that together. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. Let's go back. Now here's the thing. I imagine that every single person here loves somebody. Other than God, who's your foremost, you love somebody. Now, can anybody here raise their hand and say, you know what? In my love, I've experienced all those things. Never been proud. I've always been kind. Never been jealous or boastful or rude. Right? I won't even go on because I already know. Right? So then what is God communicating here? Because clearly these are not the natural characteristics of love that can be maintained. So what is he saying? Well, here love is like wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Love is a being, and that being is God. So God's not saying that when we love one another, this is what we're going to get automatically. This is the default. That's not what he's saying. What he's actually doing is showing us his love. How does God's love work? How does the Spirit's love work? So when you look at this, actually what it should say is God's love is patient and kind. God's love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. God's love does not demand its own way. God's love is not irritable and keeps no record of being wronged. God's love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. God's love never gives up. God's love never loses faith. God's love is always hopeful. God's love endures through every circumstance. And God's love will last forever. So if you're in a situation where you're not seeing God's love, you feel like you're not seeing God's love, you're not hearing God's love, you're not feeling God's love, filter that through this. Remember, I told you, we cannot filter the Bible through our experience. Our experience must be filtered through the Bible. Remember this. That's the love that God has for you. And the reason I said that we must be rooted in love and not in fear is because God's not a God. He's not a father that's out to get you, that's out to punish you. Right? In my home, you know, I know I'm very well known for being very irritable in the morning, especially early morning when I have late nights, because I'm a night person. And I know my daughter is wise enough where if she wants to ask me for something, she'll check on me first. She'll look at me, how's he doing this morning? And then I'm going to figure out whether or not I'm going to ask him or not. But that's not the reality with God. See, when God if God has to give us a no, even if it's a good, righteous prayer, it's not a no out of irritability. It's not a no out of rudeness. It's not a no out of being proud or being impatient. I'm all those things. I'm impatient. I can be unkind. I can be irritable. God's love is not. So filter your experiences through the Word. Because if you can remind yourself, actually, I'll tell you what, you don't even have to remind yourself. The Holy Spirit will remind you when you're going through the ringer. This is God's love. This is how He views you. This is how cherished you are to Him. And God loves you, each and every one of you, as if you're His only daughter or if you're His only son. Because, see, sometimes we grow up in families where there's competition among siblings. And there ain't enough love to go around, right? We get it in different percentages. That's not how God gives His love. He loves you as if you're His only daughter or you're His only son. And the last piece is, if you can receive these things. I didn't say if you do these things, because you can't do it. We can't convince ourselves on our own to experience these things from God. God is the giver of gifts. He bestows it on us. He imparts it on us. And if you receive it, Paul's prayer is, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That's that next step towards heaven. Next step to realizing more of the kingdom here on earth. It's about becoming more Christ-like. Because if you experience more of God's love in the four dimensions, you reflect more like Jesus, because that was His anchor. The Father's love for Him was His anchor, not us, not His mission, not His strength, because He was fully human, just like He was fully God. And the very people He loved and poured out and saved were the ones that turned His back on Him, right? So we are not the anchor that He was anchored in. He was anchored in the Father's love. This is what allowed Him that even when everybody in the cities and the towns were begging for Him to come and come to my house and heal my people, He went on with His mission for the Father because of the relationship with the Father, right? And what did He say? You know, when He's at Gethsemane and He's right before He's about to get arrested and crucified, when He's praying to the Father and He prays three times that if this cup can pass from me, take it. Right? But not my will be done, but Yours. I love it how in Mark chapter 14, verses 35 to 36, He says, Abba, Father. Today's what that means is Daddy God. Daddy God, can you please take this from me? But not what I want, but what you want. He was so deeply rooted in experiencing the Father's love that He knew, even though I'm not going to get what I want, even though I'm personally going to suffer like nobody else has ever suffered, I can trust in my daddy's love. Daddy knows best. And that's what this prayer from Paul does. It opens up that pathway and teaches us how to be more like Jesus. Not just for the sake of being like Jesus, but so that we can live with power like Jesus. So we can live free like Jesus. So we can live with the worth of Jesus. And so we can fulfill our destiny like Jesus. Last principle, the more you experience God's love for you in four dimensions, the more you'll be transformed into the image of Christ. So where are you at today in experiencing the Father's love for you? Only you know. But I have every confidence in our God that His pouring out of love for you is not given in drips. It's not a broken faucet. It's not a leaky faucet. It's a full flood. But we have to come to the source to access that flood. You can be washed in it. You can be bathed in it. But you have to first know that it's available to you. And that the Father graciously wants to give it to you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Father, we thank you and we thank you and we thank you for the sincerity of your word, for the pureness of your word, for the pureness of your love, Father. There's so much that goes on in life that causes us to sway back and forth, Father. We're like trees in the middle of a storm that's pushing our branches left and right. Some branches are snapping off. You know, all kinds of debris are hitting us and hitting our trunk. But Father, you've promised us that if we are rooted in your love, if we will allow our roots to grow deep down into your love, not only will we survive, not only will we live, but we will receive life more abundantly. What we'll come to find out is that even though those branches broke off, you were in charge of it all, Father. It was all part of the molding process to make us more like Jesus. So as we all continue to relate to you, Father, I pray for each one of your sons and daughters that they will feel and that they will understand, that they will see and that they will hear the outpouring of your love for them. Wash them in it, Father. Bathe them in it. Thank you, Lord. And I know I can hear hearts saying, Father, how much they love you. But Father, help them understand how much you love them. We thank you, and we love you, and we love you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.